Greetings and God bless you in the wonderful name of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like to talk a little bit about today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because you and I were born to be born again. The whole point of this life is to live forever in union with God. The whole point of you being born the first time to your mommy and daddy here on this earth is to be born again so that you can live forever in union with God. And for us, because of Christ's resurrection, we have that choice, and that union begins the day that we are born again. There will be a fullness of that union coming in the future when Christ returns to earth. But the union for us, the power of the resurrection, becomes evident in our life the moment we're born again, if we know what that power is and if we believe it. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, make him Lord of your life. Realize that your life was a mess, that you were not doing too well on your own, that you need a Savior, that you need a Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, that God has what? Raised him from the dead, the resurrection. Then thou shalt be saved. You know, I know a lot of people that talk about Jesus being a good man or Jesus being a prophet, but the thing that separates the sheep from the goats is, do we believe that, number one, he is the Lord, he is the only begotten Son of God, that God created that seed, that sperm within Mary, who was a virgin at the time, and that after his suffering and death, that God raised him up. God raised a man who had been dead for 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. 3 full days and 3 full nights that he raised him from the dead, never to die again. Transformed Christ spiritually and physically, and placed Christ, God seated Christ, at his own right hand in heavenly places. Folks, the resurrection is the fulcrum of all of Christianity. It is that pivot point upon which the new birth rests. No single act in Christendom is more important, more powerful than the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 20, let me see, Ephesians 1:20, it's talking about the power which God wrought or energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he didn't stop there, just raising him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6 says, and God has raised us up together and made us, you and I, who believe that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, because of the resurrection, you and I are made to sit, to rest, to be complete in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, in Genesis it says that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he sat. He sat. You know what that means? It means he rested. It means that everything he was going to do, everything he was going to speak into existence by his own word, he sat down because it was completely, completely, completely complete. It was finished. God took us. He didn't ask us. He didn't invite us. At the time of the new birth, you're transported into a new way of living. You're transported into a new inheritance. You're transported into a whole different level of power, supernatural power, that you can operate here on this earth in this realm. Think about that. You were handed an inheritance, paid in full by Jesus Christ, and you are going to be in paradise with him in the restored Garden of Eden in the future in the New Jerusalem. But right now you're in the heavenly kingdom, that other realm that coexists right beside where we're living right now, that veil between the world that we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, and that invisible world known right now as the kingdom of God. That place where the throne of God is, where Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. I was trying to think the other day about how this works. It's almost like a world within a world. It's a realm within a realm, a dimension within a dimension. And you know what came to my mind? A Tootsie Pop. I don't know how many of you ever had a Tootsie Pop. But they have a shell around them that's a certain amount thick, I don't know, a quarter of an or a half inch thick. And when you get through that hard candy shell, you get into the chewy caramel center. Well, here's the simplicity wherewith you can think about life. The kingdom of heaven is like the whole shell, the Tootsie Pop. The universe and all the galaxies and cosmos and planets within that universe are like the chewy caramel center of the Tootsie Pop. Everything that we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch exists within another, inside, within another realm known as the heavenly kingdom or the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom where there's no time, there's no past, no present, no future. It's a constant now. The universe as we know it operates on a device known as time. But at the end of Revelation, time as we know it will be no more. The power that is resident within us right now, people, is not the power that's released in the chewy caramel center. It's the power that's released in the entire Tootsie Pop. It's the power that God operated in the heavenly realm when he raised Jesus up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in that other spiritual realm where the throne room of God, the kingdom of God, the angels, and all that other stuff exist 24/7. This is so vitally important because we're going to talk in just a minute about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And people, the way we are as he is in this world today, the way we walk like Jesus Christ in this world today, is to get straight in our mind the power and the kingdom from which that power flows that is so much higher than anything we can see on earth by our five senses. It is in the spirit realm, and through the resurrection, we are changed from one glory to another. And we, as human beings in this world, are allowed to taste of the world to come and the powers to walk in resurrected power, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, have word of knowledge, have word of wisdom, speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, all things that are evidence that Jesus Christ got up from the dead and that we are now plugged in to his kingdom. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, are shown to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. This resurrection is so important. The fact that people give their children baskets full of eggs with chocolate bunnies, okay, great. I got no problem with that if you want to just bless your kids. But people, this is not what Resurrection Sunday is about. Resurrection Sunday is a time for us to get our mind in alignment straight with the reality that the power in heaven and earth has been given unto us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. There's a wonderful record in the Old Testament Old Testament about God promising Abraham that the promise of those who would be heir to the new world, the coming kingdom, the paradise restored, the 1,000 years reign, and then eternity, that the heirs of that were going to come through Abraham's son Isaac. But there was a point when Isaac got older, in his late teens or early 20s, that God told Isaac to take him up to a mountain and to sacrifice him. Well, first and foremost, the mountain that Abraham took Isaac to was Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem to this day. Probably very close to the location where Jesus Christ was actually crucified, right there in outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem at the time of his crucifixion. But look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael. He was the son of the flesh. God prophesied over Ishmael that him and his descendants were going to hate the children of promise and cause problems to the children of promise all the rest of their days, and that's exactly what's happening in the world today. This thing between Islam and true Christianity is a spiritual fight that's been talked about from the time of Genesis. And let me say that I do not disparage or dislike any Muslim or any person that believes differently than me. They are in the Lord's hands to deal with them. My Bible tells me to love everyone. But in loving everyone, to stand lovingly upon the truth of God's word. And so Isaac was this part of this parable, that Abraham took his only begotten son and was willing for him to die. But look why he was willing. Of whom it was said, Isaac, that in Isaac shall thy seed, the promised seed, be called. Verse 19, why was Abraham willing to sacrifice Isaac? Because he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Look at this, people. He never took Isaac up there thinking if he sacrificed him, he was going to stay dead. He took him up there thinking if I follow through and sacrifice him, God will raise him from the dead, and that is the first mention of resurrection in the Bible, back in Genesis. That is the first mention of resurrection. Now, we know how the rest of the story goes. Abraham had the knife up, was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and the angel showed him a ram in the bushes, that was to be the sacrifice, the ram, not his son Isaac. But why did this happen? Why did it happen? It tells us right here in Hebrews 11:19. Abraham accounted that God would be able to raise up Isaac, even from the dead, from whence also we receive him in a figure, in a parable. The reason that God had Abraham go through this so that it could be recorded in the Pentateuch was it was a parable. That the loving Father God was in effect going to sacrifice his promised son, his promised seed, the one from whom all promises in the Word of God would flow, Jesus Christ, and God would in fact, in truth, raise him from the dead. Oh my goodness, people, when you see this, it just sits there like a diamond. That the thing that was so powerful in the promise being carried on from Abraham through Isaac to Israel, Jacob, and all through to Mary, who had the promised seed, was that that son, that loving, obedient son, that innocent son would die, and God would, in fact, raise him from the dead. Raise him from the dead. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This resurrection is the fulcrum. It is the crux of all Christendom. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, Anna Geneo, born from above, born again, has begotten us into a living hope, it says lively, it's living hope, how? By by the resurrection from the dead. God begot us. He made us able to be born again. The point of life, to live forever in union with God by the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ. I know that there were other men and women who have been raised from the dead in the Bible, but they all lived for a short period of time on this earth and then went back to sleep in the Lord. Jesus Christ is the only one who was dead for 3 days, 3 nights, was resurrected from the dead, never to die again, but was translated, transformed completely, spirit and body, and taken to live in the heavenly kingdom right now where he continues to live. Verse 4 says, We were begotten. We were born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. This is not talking about when you die. This is talking about this is an inheritance that has your name on it, reserved in that other realm, that heavenly realm, for you right now. You're receiving it in part right now, and you will receive it in its fullness in the future. In verse 21 of the same chapter, it says, who by him, Jesus, do believe in God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. You become in concert with God's plan for salvation. You believe it in your heart. Who by him, Jesus, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. God who did what? Who raised him up from the dead. My goodness gracious, this is so vitally important. The crux of Christendom, the fulcrum of Christendom, tips on the balance of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being taken to that heavenly realm, being seated in the heavenlies, and us seated with him. I don't want to get off the point of the resurrection, but people, so much damage has been done in understanding the truth of God's word by the erroneous teaching of heaven being some place where people immediately go to with a disembodied spirit, sit on clouds, play harps, walk around on streets of gold. No, 1,000 times no. Jesus never said to the malefactor on the cross beside him that he was going to be in heaven with him. He said that today that you shall in the future be with me in paradise. There is a paradise. There is a restored Eden. A restored Eden. A restored paradise coming to fruition on earth in the future when Christ returns in the clouds, when all the world sees him. But when it talks about the heavenly kingdom, it's talking about another dimension, another realm that exists simultaneously with this realm in which you and I are born. We are born into the realm of man. We are born into the kingdom of man. But we are born again into the kingdom of God, the heavenly realm that exists right now. We exist within that invisible kingdom right now. And because we know how to get in the flow to live in union with God, we bring things that exist, an inheritance that exists right now for us, over into this kingdom by our renewed mind. All of this given to us, so that we can live the abundant life and so that we can live to the praise and the glory of God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, in Romans 12:2, it tells us to be transformed, metamorpho-o, by the renewing of our mind. by the renewing of our mind. This inheritance has already been given to us in the kingdom that exists right now for us on our behalf, under our name, under our account, just like a bank account. Certain things are under your name that you can draw on anytime you choose that exist and are available to us right now by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says that righteousness and forgiveness of sin, a clean conscience, are given to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People, this resurrection is the most real thing that ever happened on this earth. All of the good things that are given to us are given to us, declared Romans 1:4 to be the Son of God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ was raised from the dead like Isaac. We are born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe in God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Righteousness and forgiveness of sin are ours by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every place the apostles went in the first century church, you know what got them in the soup, what got them in hot water all the time? They taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talked about the gospel wherein he stood, the thing that he stood upon, that he staked his life upon. Was verse 3, that he delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he arose again. He arose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. According to God's plan. You know, if we would stop seeing the scriptures as maybe the law or legalism, but we would look at the scriptures more as a blueprint. If you could picture in your mind, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is a blueprint. This is God's blueprint for how His temple, how His, temple, tabernacle, the place where He dwells. This is God's plan from Genesis to Revelation of His house, His dwelling place, which is composed of men and women who believe Him, who are born again of God's Spirit, or people who believed on Messiah in the Old Testament that were counted righteous because of their belief on Jesus Christ. We are all one temple, one holy place that God has made, not with hands, but by His making, as His dwelling place forever. That place where He abides. Jesus said that God was going to come make His abode with us. You know what an abode is? It's not like a hotel. It's not where you check in for the weekend and leave. Your abode is that place of permanent residency. And the reason God is able to reside in men and women is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this was the gospel that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that John preached, that James preached, that all of the Barnabas and all of the apostles and the sold out disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ preached, was this power of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:5. Jesus Christ got up from the dead. And remember that the first one, and this just blesses my heart from the standpoint of being a woman, the first person that ever saw the resurrected Jesus Christ was that beautiful Mary Magdalene. I am so blessed by that, just on a personal basis. But it says in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12 apostles. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some are fallen asleep. You know what Paul was saying there? 500 brethren saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Do you think that Jesus' crucifixion, His beating and crucifixion, was known all over Jerusalem? You bet your boots. You bet that was the talk of the town. You bet that's what everybody was talking about. You know why? Remember, ecce homo. Consider the man. Ecce homo. Consider the man. Pilate took the brutalized, beaten, bloody, humiliated Jesus, stood him up on the praetorium wall in front of a huge courtyard where the high priest, had incited the riot for all the citizens of Jerusalem to come out to cry with one voice, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Jesus went to Calvary, bearing the cross of your sins and mine, bearing our griefs and sorrows, bearing our iniquities. He went to the cross of Calvary. And I guarantee you, wherever this place was, Golgotha, the place of the skull, the polling place, where they counted people, where they came in and out of the city, I can promise you it was in very close proximity to Mount Moriah, where Abraham had taken Isaac thousands of years before, and in a parable, been willing to kill his son by promise, the one through whom the promises would flow in a parable. He was willing to offer Isaac, knowing that he was fulfilling the will of God in a parable, because thousands of years later, in an instant from God's standpoint, because he sees everything all at one time, but from man's viewpoint, thousands of years later, God took his own son, his own innocent son, who had done nothing wrong, who had never disobeyed him, who had always done the will of the Father, and did in fact lead him to be the sacrificial lamb, the Passover for all man, and did, in fact, in truth, in reality, in spirit, and in truth, raise him from the dead. You just gotta sit back and marvel. People, who could write this Bible? What man could think up this plan and then have it come to pass thousands of years later, a plan that you and I still benefit from 2,000 years later? Talk about the inerrant and inherent accuracy of God's Word, the beauty of the Bible. You know, the skeptic will never see this. The God doubter, the God hater, the God rejecter will never see the beauty of what you and I are able to see the beauty of here today, how God planned for us, how he made arrangement for us, how he did all this stuff before the world began. When you read this Bible, you've always got to bear in mind there are always two ways in which to see life at all times. To see it from God's point of view is to see everything as happening in one fell swoop. God saw Genesis 1:1 happening at the same time he could see Revelation 22:21 happening. God sees all of mankind in one big view called N-O-W. You know, people are always going round and round about that verse. I think it's in Peter where it says 1,000 years is as one day and one day is as 1,000 years, and trying to commute all these different happenings in the Bible from that point of view. You know what that verse means? It's real simple what it means. It means that God does not see time as you and I see it. God does not reckon time as you and I reckon it, count it. To us, a second is a second, a minute is a minute, a day is a day, a year is a year. This is all a device that sometime in the future will be done away with. Time is given as a device. In a figure of speech, you could say it's the 9-month gestation period from which the baby is born. There's a period of time where God's house, God's children are being born that will make up the temple of God, that make up the temple of God, the blueprint of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God that is spread out as a blueprint from God's standpoint from Genesis to Revelation. But we see things happening in a slice of time. We see that Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. But when we are renewing our mind, when we're thinking of life as God thinks of it, we are already seated in the heavenly kingdom from his perspective right now, today, March, whatever, 19th, 2008. I will be seated there tomorrow. I'll be seated there the next day. Because having the resurrected spirit of Christ living in me that took up residence in my body the day I was born again is what sets me in the flow between these two kingdoms, between the kingdom of God that is eternal and exists as I speak, and within the kingdom of man that is limited by time and minutes and days. I coexist. I live between these two kingdoms right now, and so do you, because of the spirit of the living Christ that was given to us at the moment of our new birth. People, that's why we're supposed to look in the mirror and not see a defeated, tired, beaten down person who has problems they can't solve. We are supposed to look into the mirror and see Christ in you, Christ in me, the living, resurrected Christ who has taken up residence in my physical body. Oh my goodness, this is why we're going to need two CDs to talk about this. Part one and part two. I just can't cover this all in one teaching because it's too big, it's too powerful, it's too magnificent. It is the seven-way stretch of your mind. This is what the renewed mind is all about. Asking God to help you, to reveal to you through His Spirit what you have been given right now, through the resurrected Christ. This Christ who was seen of Mary Magdalene, who was seen of Peter, who was seen of the apostles, not all at one time, because the first time Thomas wasn't there. Thomas was there the second time. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, and some of them were still living at the time that Paul was writing 1 Corinthians 15, but some had, in fact, already fallen asleep in the Lord and were awaiting the resurrection of the dead bodies. Why do I say that? Because people, your spirit's already been resurrected from the dead. Your body will be in the future, but your spirit has been resurrected right now. You have the resurrected Christ living within you. And after that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen as me, Paul, also, as one born out of due time. Paul had an experience with the resurrected Christ. I used to read about that and wonder what Christ looked like to him. How tall was he? What color was his hair? What color was his eyes? You know what? It doesn't matter. Because that's not how Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Paul saw in his spirit that showed his mind a vision on the road to Damascus. He saw the resurrected Christ appear to him in a form of glory and light that was so magnificent, it didn't matter what color his hair was, what color his eyes were. He saw the resurrected Christ revealed to him in a light of glory. If you wonder what he looked like, you can go read John's description in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. But he saw a human being. Man, this just hit me right this second. This is so cool. Paul, you know how it says in Isaiah 52 and 53 that Christ's visage was so marred he didn't even look like a man? That he just looked like a bloody, massive lump of some kind of puffed up, bloated, bruised, covered, ripped, shredded flesh that was finally nailed on the cross? His visage was more marred. He didn't even look like a human being. They turned their faces away, probably to throw up, because they'd never seen a man this brutalized, this beaten. Think of that, people. This boy, this is just hitting my spirit right now. Think of that. A man so brutalized, so beaten, so grotesque that people could not even look at him. And believe me, back in that day, they saw some pretty grotesque torture. They couldn't even look at him. You take the absolute opposite of the spectrum. This Jesus that appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, this Jesus that appeared to John on Patmos in the book of Revelation, take this to the other end of the spectrum. He was so beautiful. He was so glorious that it took their breath away. That when this beauty hit the heart of this hardened soldier of Pharisee Paul, knocked him to the ground, literally knocked him blind for a season because of the beauty that was set before him. It just took their breath away. The beauty in this man was so past description that it knocked Paul out of his saddle. It knocked John to his knees. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the first fruit, the first one that blossomed, that was raised from the dead, that bore fruit, that you and I are going to look like in our resurrected body. Are you hearing me? This is the beauty that you and I and every person that we are messengers that bring forth the message of the new birth. This is how we are going to look in our resurrected body. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep. Look at verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, as we have borne the image of the earthly Adam in our weak flesh, so we are absolutely going to bear the image of the heavenly. We are going to bear the image of the heavenly. Where? In our body. But people, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is trying to get the truth across to our brain cells, to our heart, to our mind, that right now, today, right now, today, you bear the image of the resurrected Christ in your spirit. You and I bear the power, the love, the joy, the dunamis, the zousia, the arche, the manifested power of the resurrection body, of the resurrected spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ in our body right now, here, today. Does the resurrected Christ have any sickness? No. Does he have any poverty? No. Does he have fear that he can't complete a task? No. Does he have fear for the future? No. Is he worried about his brothers and sisters? No. He's putting them in God's hands, the righteous God who has raised us from the dead spiritually and promises us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he will raise us from the dead physically in the future. Man, think about that. That body of Christ that was so beat, so mutilated, so tormented that people could not even bear to look at it. They turned away their head. They wagged their tongue. They shot out the lip, it says in Psalms. And yet this new body that Jesus bore and bears in his resurrected body is so beautiful that it knocked Paul off his horse. It brought Mary to tears. It shocked the apostles. It blew John's mind on the island of Patmos. He fell down with the breath knocked out of him. In a good way, breathless at the power and the beauty that was manifested by the glorified Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of them that slept. That is you and that is me, and this is what you and I are going to bear in the future. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But it's not in this life only that we have hope of Christ. The point of life is to live forever. We have hope of Christ in the future life. We have hope of Christ for eternity. Verse 20, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep in the Lord, both Old and New Testament saints. For since by man came death, by man, not by God the Son, but by the Son of God, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, those who have taken Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, those are the ones in Christ, shall all of those be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And please remember, this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is not about us getting a new spirit in the future. We have the spirit of the resurrected Christ Jesus living on the inside right now, because as he is, so are we in this world. The entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about you and I getting that beautiful new body. That body that took man's breath away. In the future, you and I will have a body like unto his glorious body, and we will live forever and ever and ever with the Lord God Almighty and with our Savior Jesus Christ for eternity. You and I were born to be born again. The whole point of life is to live forever in union with God. And for us, ladies and gentlemen, because of the resurrection, the fulcrum of all Christianity, the pivot point of God's blueprint for his habitation, that union for us begins right now. We have the down payment, the token, the guarantee that we shall receive that glorified body in the future, and that we are living in dynamic union with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, right now, today, even as I speak. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is what the renewed mind is all about. This is what life on this earth is all about. Praise God for his magnificent gift of Jesus Christ. Amen.